For those of you who have been coming for a while, you know that we're doing a study of the Gospel of Matthew. And we just started at the beginning of Matthew, and we've been going through the book. We've made it to chapter 5. We've been going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I want to begin just by asking a question. And here's the question. Do you know an evil person? Now, I'm hoping that you don't know an evil person and that you don't have to concern yourself with that question. But evil is real, and it was certainly real for the people who listened to Jesus. But let's consider that if you can get along with an evil person, that you should be able to get along with anybody, right? So let's ask a few related questions. How do you relate to an obnoxious person or a person with a different opinion, or a person with a different religion, or a person of a different political party? A few months ago, we began reading through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's just what Bible scholars call Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So there's a number of commands in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, we've said many times that God gives us commands because He loves us and He wants us to live healthy, happy lives. So His commands are a good thing. And this morning we're going to look at three commands of Jesus. Do not resist an evil person, love your enemy, and you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now those were all radical ideas when Jesus said them, and they're radical today. I think you'll agree with me that those radical commands can only be obeyed as we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is true that Jesus gives us commands that are impossible to fulfill in our own strength, but they are possible by the grace and power and Spirit of the living God. If you look at your outline, you have an outline on the back of your bulletin, and I'd just like for you to look at the body. There's those three commands. Do not resist an evil person. Love your enemy. And you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, unfortunately, when Jesus speaks, He doesn't always speak in outline form. And so I just picked out what I consider the main points of this particular passage. And I think it's going to be important for us to look and talk about these verses today, because the passage that we're going to look at this morning is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Not only are they misunderstood, but they're often misinterpreted and misapplied. These verses have been interpreted to mean that Christians should be doormats. These verses have been used to promote pacifism, conscientious objection to military service. These verses have been used to encourage lawlessness, anarchy, and a host of other positions that these verses in no way support. The Russian writer Tolstoy based one of his well-known novels on these verses. The thesis of War and Peace is that the elimination of police, military, and other forms of authority would bring a utopian society. Tolstoy was wrong. And of course, if you lived in Russia in 1863, as Tolstoy did, you might well think of getting rid of the police and the military would be a good idea. But God makes it clear in both the Old and New Testament that God sets up the authorities of nations. And He does so for His own purpose, to bring order in the world. And without authorities, the world would be plunged into an even greater wickedness and chaos, as was the case during the time of Noah. And Jesus has already made it plain in previous verses, and I'm specifically referring to verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 5, that He did not come to eliminate even the smallest part of the law, of God's law. So Jesus is doing several things in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, the subject of discussion is getting along with your own people. Specifically, Jesus is talking to those Jews, getting along with fellow Jews. So go ahead and open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you'll find this on page 867 of the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 867 of the Rack Bible in front of you. To put this in context and as a way of introduction, we're going to kind of back up a little bit. Look at verse 22. Okay, let's start with 21. Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his what? Brother. Okay, so we're talking about personal relationships here. We're not talking about the government. We're not talking about civil law. We're talking about getting along with your brother. And he was talking to his Jewish disciples, and he's talking about you getting along with your fellow Jews. And he says, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his what? Brother, you good for nothing. You shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And then in verse 23, he says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has somebody against you. He's not talking, again, he's talking about personal relationships. That's the subject of these passages. And then skip down a little bit more. Verse 25, he says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law. So he's talking about this relationship you have with somebody, and you've gotten into some argument or disagreement, and you're going to law. And so he's talking about how do you treat this person that you are going to law, going into court with. In verse 27, he begins to discuss divorce and adultery. And so these are all about personal relationships. That's the context. Your family, your neighbors, your friends. Secondly, Jesus is letting the Jews know that just because they're Jewish doesn't mean they're right with God. The Jews thought that if they kept the Old Testament law, they would be righteous. But Jesus shows them that they're not keeping the law. Verse 21 says, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of murder. And then he goes on, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, he deals with divorce. And then in verse 38, the passage we're going to look at today, he deals with revenge. So the context of these passages, personal relationships. And not only personal relationships, but Jesus, in these words, deals with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of people. That's the context. So all that is to say that these passages are not about guidelines for nations or governments, nor is it about civil law. It is about how to make personal relationships work. It's about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and our need for our Savior. So with that in mind, let's read this next passage, starting with verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38. We're just going to read 10 verses and talk about these 10 verses. So verse 38 says, Jesus is speaking. He's continuing this discussion of how to get along with people in your life. And he says, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now, when he says Gentiles, he's referring to idol-worshipping Gentiles. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So let's talk about these passages. Let's go back to verse 38. Verse 38 says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it was part of the civil law. It is found in Exodus chapter 21. It's repeated in Leviticus chapter 24, and it's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now here is how it was supposed to work. If somebody offended somebody, they could go before a judge. And I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation. So here's a family, they're going to a friend's wedding. And in the friend's wedding, you know, they have a time of dancing. And so during the time of Jesus, the Jewish culture, men dance with men, women dance with women. And so the men are dancing, and this guy accidentally steps on one of the guy's feet. And the guy gets mad, he picks up a big stick and whacks him right in the face and busts out his tooth. And the guy who just got whacked in the face, he gets mad, picks up a sledgehammer, and he's going for the guy. And everybody in the wedding, you know, kind of gets in between him, calms him down, takes a sledgehammer out of his hand and say, listen, not here, this is a wedding. You know, you have something against him, take him, you know, go to the judge. Well, he does have something against him. He's bleeding, he just lost a tooth. So they go before the judge. And the judge says, okay, tell your story. Well, we were dancing and I accidentally stepped on his feet. I didn't mean to. But then he picks up a stick and hits me right in the face and knocked out my tooth. And he says, do you have any witnesses? Yeah, I've got three of them right here. So the witnesses, you know, they testify. Yeah, that's how it happened. And so the judge says, okay. He gets a gavel, bam, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. You took out his tooth. All right, I want you guys to take out this guy and bust out his tooth. Okay, that was justice. In the law of Moses, the principle is that punishment should match the crime. It was specifically to prevent excessive punishment based on personal revenge or angry retaliation, like the guy picking up a sledgehammer, right? Revenge is always far beyond the original crime. That's just the way it always happens because of the sinfulness of man. The second reason for this equal punishment to match the crime was to stop further crime. Deuteronomy 19 verse 20 puts it this way. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. In each of the accounts where the eye for an eye principle is mentioned, it is a part of the civil justice system that demands a trial and a judge who will declare the sentence. It is never applied to personal relationships. The purpose of civil law is to stop selfish, angry revenge that most always results in injury far worse than the original crime. So because Jesus is talking about personal relationships, he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. So Jesus is making it clear. Don't take the law into your own hands. You're not the police and you're not the judge. So what does Jesus mean by an evil person? If you want to know what Jesus means by an evil person, just look at the examples he gives. Look at verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. That's his definition of an evil man. Someone who insults somebody and humiliates somebody by slapping them in the face. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So let's talk about these examples that Jesus gives. Notice that Jesus does not say, if someone comes at you with a knife and tries to kill you, just let him kill you. Okay, he doesn't say that. That's not what he's talking about. He does not say, if somebody tries to kill your wife, just let him kill your wife. He's not saying that. It would be wrong to conclude that. We know murder is wrong. God has already told us so, and so we should not let it happen. Jesus does not teach, as many have claimed, that no stand is to be taken against evil, and that it should simply be allowed to take its course. Jesus resisted the evil of profaning God's temple by making a scourge of cords and physically driving out the robbers and money changers in the temple. Scripture says that we are to resist the devil. Says it in James chapter 4, and Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote that in his book in chapter 5 as well. We're to resist the devil and all that he stands for and promotes. There's something innately in us that recognizes the person who rescues someone from evil and danger is the hero who's doing the right thing. that is a part of our conscience. Scripture refers to it as resisting the devil. The Bible makes it clear that non-resistance does not apply to government authorities. Romans 13 says, "But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing." The government does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister, listen, it is a minister of God. The government is a minister of God. Do you believe that? And he's talking about the Roman government when he wrote this. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, commands, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." So let's take a closer look at the examples that Jesus gives. Someone slaps you in the face. During the time of Jesus, getting slapped in the face was like the ultimate insult. And I would say it's pretty insulting today. Back in verse 22, Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother or you call him a name like fool or idiot, insult him by calling him a name, you're guilty of murder. And that is because, as we talked about when we looked at those verses, that every person is precious to God. I want to tell you this morning that you are precious to God. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't want anybody messing it up. And I want to say to you that God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't get distracted. Don't let anyone distract you from God's plan and purpose for your life. Because He created you, He knows what makes you tick. Because He created you, He loves you and has prepared a wonderful life for you. You don't want to miss out on it. Make it your passion, your priority to follow Christ and experience the abundant life that He has for you. So now Jesus is, you know, in the previous chapters He talks about don't get angry at your brother, don't insult or belittle a brother. Now He's looking at it from the other side. What if somebody is angry at you and insults you and slaps you in the face? How should you respond? Jesus says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. I want to remind you that Jesus was slapped in the face when He was on trial. At that time, He was under the government authorities. He didn't slap them back. He didn't get revenge. He submitted Himself to the authorities. Jesus submitted Himself to an unjust government. He was innocent, but He did not resist or take revenge. In the case of being under the government authorities, He waited for the judgment of God. And the judgment of God came at the resurrection, when God raised Him up and gave Him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there's His first example. If somebody insults you, don't take revenge. Don't try and get them back. Secondly, if someone wants to sue you, the shirt mentioned here is actually the undergarment worn next to the skin. The coat refers to an outer garment that also served as a blanket at night. So again, I want you to notice that Jesus is not talking about a robber who's trying to steal your shirt and coat. Jesus is talking about a legitimate claim of someone who wants to sue you. The attitude of a Christian should be a willingness, if someone has a legitimate claim, to go ahead and give them the shirt. Don't let it drag into court. And not only give him the shirt, but give him the coat. Jesus is saying that if someone has a legitimate claim, let him not only have the shirt, but also the coat. You should be willing to make a generous settlement if you're in the wrong. Then the third example, if someone forces you to go 1 mile. Now, Roman law gave a soldier the right to force a civilian to carry his pack for what was called a Roman mile, which was a little less than our modern day mile. And of course, the Jews hated this law. You know, they resented having to carry equipment for the people who ruled over them. It was inconvenient. It was work. And it was work that they would not get paid for. And it was a reminder that they were a conquered people. But Jesus says that they should carry the equipment willingly and even enthusiastically, enough to go another mile with them. Now, why would Jesus say this? I would suggest to you because it's because that every authority is established by God. In fact, Scripture tells us that, I mentioned that, government is a minister of God. Even the Roman government. God wants His people to support the authorities that He has established over them. And actually, just as a footnote, the Jews had a lot of benefits from the Roman government. They were protected from invasion from the north. Previous to when, before the Romans came and took over the land, Israel, Jerusalem was continuously being invaded by the Parthians up north. The Romans were like a shield of defense against invasion for the Jews. Secondly, they were allowed freedom of religion. The Roman government allowed the Jews to worship in their own way. And you want to know something? The Jews were the only people in the Roman Empire who did not have to be drafted into the Roman army. And you know why they didn't have to be drafted in the army? It was against their religion. And the Romans offered freedom of religion. And so the priests came to the Roman government and said, you know, I'm sorry, we can't serve in your army because it's against our religion. And they just kind of said, oh, well, okay, I guess you're off the hook. They were also allowed to govern themselves. You know, the Romans, as long as you pay taxes, they were good. The Romans brought law and order, better roads and communications. And so, yes, they were to submit to the governing authorities. And then, the third thing, give to him who asks of you. Actually, this is the fourth thing. Jesus kind of continues this thought. Give to him who asks you. And do not return away. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. That's verse 42. Jesus wants to wean us away from the love of things. Possessiveness is another characteristic of our sinful nature. Even we Christians often forget that we're just stewards of what really belongs to God. More importantly, we should be willing to give to people in need. And that is the implication here. And then Jesus gives this second command. Look with me now at verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, I just, for the record, I just want to point out that the love your neighbor part, that's from the Bible. The hate your enemy part, that's not in the Bible. Okay, that's nowhere in the Bible. The love your neighbor is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And Jesus quoted it as well. But to hate your enemy, that's not from the Bible. That's not from God. He never said that. But that's what they heard. And that's what they practiced. People wrongly conclude that if we're to love our neighbor, then, well, we should hate our enemies. But even in the Old Testament, they were told to love their enemies. You know, some people have this crazy mixed-up idea that God was mean in the Old Testament, but loving in the New Testament. That's just not true. It's the same God, Old Testament and New Testament. God does not change. He is full of loving kindness and mercy. And that statement comes from the Old Testament. God's command for the individual has always been, and I quote, this is Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. God told his people in Exodus chapter 3, 23, that if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away. Now, when he's talking about an enemy, he's not talking about, you know, enemy soldiers on the battlefield. He's talking about, again, in Exodus chapter 23, he's talking about someone that you just don't like, somebody you don't get along with. So he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see a donkey of one who hates you, lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall, listen, help him and release it. This is a person who hates you. You're supposed to help this person who hates you. Help him with his donkey. The people in the Old Testament had a sense that God's plan was to do good to enemies. not evil. Job testified, and I want to remind you, when did Job live? He lived during the time of the patriarchs, during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Job testifies, he says this, "Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse." Job knew it was a sin to hate his enemy. Job, even though he lived hundreds of years before God gave the law to Moses, he knew God's standard of righteousness meant being merciful and kind towards others, even those who were enemies. King David was a man in the Old Testament who understood that God expected him to care for his enemies. David prayed in Psalm 7, verses 4 and 5, "If I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down into the ground and lay my glory in the dust." David knew it was wrong to do evil against someone who had wronged him, just as it was wrong to do evil against a friend. David lived out his fear of displeasing God by not harming his enemies. Many of you know the life of David, and you knew that. Many of you know that when Saul was out to kill him, David had several opportunities to take Saul's life. But each time he spared Saul's life, his enemy. Not only would David not harm Saul, but he wouldn't let anybody else harm Saul either. His attitude was based on his respect for God. One of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's a story of, many of you may remember this story, so I'm just going to remind you of it. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Aram was invading Israel and attacking cities in Israel. And he would send out his soldiers, and he would send them to a certain place, and somehow he didn't understand this. But the king of Israel knew that they were coming, and he would be ready for them, and he would move his soldiers to a different place. And so the king of Aram got really mad, and he got his commanders together. He says, "Okay, which one of you is a traitor? Why is it that every time we send our forces into Israel, they know where we are?" And so one of his commanders says, "There's no traitor here. It's that prophet Elisha. He knows what you say in your bedroom. And he's telling the king." So he said, "Who is this guy, Elisha? We've got to get him." He put together a huge army. He found out that Elisha was in the city of Dothan. So he sent his army to the city of Dothan. His army was so huge, he completely surrounded the city. And so Elisha goes up onto the roof with his assistant, and he looks out, and he can see the entire city is surrounded by an army. And his assistant freaks out, and he says, "What are we going to do? We're surrounded." And Elisha says, "Ah, don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with them." And his assistant says, "What are you talking about?" And so Elisha, he prays and he says, "Lord, please open his eyes." And so God opened the eyes of his assistant, and suddenly the assistant saw a myriad of angelic hosts, horses and chariots of fire all surrounding Elisha. And so Elisha says, "Don't worry about it." And then God strikes the entire army blind. And so Elisha organizes a group, and they lead the entire army to Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of Israel. And he leads them. They're all blind, and they go right into the city. And when the king of Israel sees all these soldiers, he says, "Oh, my father," he's talking to Elijah, "my father, what should I do? Should I kill them all?" And Elisha says, "No, give them bread and water and send them back to their master." And so the Bible says they had a feast for them. All right, this is their enemy. This is the ones that has been attacking them and invading their land. And they throw a big feast for them. And they send them back. And, of course, their sight is restored. And they go back to the king of Aram. And you know what the Bible says? They never again came into Israel. You know, Scripture says we're to overcome evil with kindness. There's a great example right there. So Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You know, prayer has a way of changing us. Do you have a hard time forgiving those who have hurt you? Pray for them. One of the best ways to love your enemies is to pray for them. God will change your heart. Remember, you're a child of your Father in heaven. And that's what the next verses say. Look at verse 45. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then, you know, it says, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, there's plenty of farmers who hate God. But God still sends them sunshine and rain. There's plenty of farmers who curse God, ignore God. But God still gives them sun and rain for their crops. And then He says, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Verse 46. So what, and then he precludes this by saying, what reward will you get for loving only those who love you? You know, that's typically what we do, right? If you greet only your brothers, how is that better than others? You only say hi to the people you like and who like you. Why don't you say hi to people who don't know you or don't like you? Why can't you extend kindness to everyone just as God extends kindness to everyone? He's our Father. We're His children. We're to act like His children. We are to act like Him. You are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, Scripture teaches us that God is perfecting us. Why is He doing that? He's getting us ready for heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. You want to go to heaven? You've got to be perfect. Only Jesus can take away our sins. And Scripture says that He takes away our sin and gives us His righteousness. And so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And as the righteousness of Christ begins to work in us, as God takes His Spirit and uses His Word and the righteousness of Christ in us, we'll begin to be changed. We'll become more like Jesus. We'll be on that road to perfection. That's God's plan for us. So let's talk about a few points of application before we close. They're in your bulletin, but let me just mention them to you. Do not avoid or resist those you don't like. Love and pray for those people you don't like. And then lastly, imitate the Lord Jesus. I'd like for you to turn with me. We're going to close by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1055 in the Rack Bible. Page 1055 in the Rack Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to comment on these verses. Our time is up. I just want for you to see these verses. I want you to know that I'm not making this up. Okay? This is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says this. Are you ready for this? Therefore, be imitators of God. Now you say, oh, that's impossible. Of course it's impossible. Apart from God, it's impossible. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that's impossible. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God in fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ our God. That's pretty sober words. Then verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What a great passage to end our time with. As we prepare our hearts to take communion, I want to mention that here in this church, we have what we refer to as an open communion table, which means that If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, we invite you to take of the bread and the cup. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to invite you to come up through the center aisle, take two cups, one cup of bread and one cup of juice, and then go back on the side aisles back to your seat. And after everyone has both the cup and the juice together, we're going to hold it and we'll take it together. So before we begin our time of communion, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, your desire for us is to commune with you, to have fellowship with you, to be one with you. And that can only happen if we turn away from those things that are displeasing to you. And so again, Lord, we want to stop and just take a heart check. Lord, check our hearts, examine our hearts, and see if there's any hurtful way in us. Lord, again, we pause and confess that we're not the people that we could be, should be, and that you desire us to be. But you are rich in mercy. You are rich in kindness. You are patient with us. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity now to confess our sin to you, to agree with you. That's what confession means. It means to agree. To agree that these bad attitudes are not good. They're not right. They in no way line up with your righteousness. And so, Lord, we confess that we often think things and say things that we shouldn't say. And we often say things and do things and think things that we should not do and say and think. But we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And that we can be cleansed right now. And we thank you for your wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, in other words, if we agree with you that what we've done is wrong, that you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right now, Lord, before we take communion, we receive your cleansing. We receive your forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Why wait? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus alone can make you clean. Just in the quietness of your heart, just say to the Lord, I need you. I know I'm sinful, and I receive you now as my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now receive you as my Savior, my King, and my Lord. And I gladly enter into communion with you. And Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would never want to leave your presence, that we would want to commune with you and fellowship with you throughout the day, every moment of the day. Give us the grace to walk in the light as you were in the light. And we know this can only happen as we turn to you and give ourselves to you. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you now.